Will you hear the word of God as it is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the 18th and reading through the 25th verse? Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God the Holy Spirit, who authored these words, bless them to our hearts with understanding. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Really, we should have entitled the message this morning, The Enduring Work and Word of Christ, or even with more Presbyterian accent, The Security of the Believer. But inasmuch as from the first of the year until Palm Sunday, we are thinking together about this unique and powerful Word of God, we have put the accent on the eternal Word, for of course that also is implicit and explicit in this passage. And my prayer is that this message this morning will help us to comprehend as never before the incalculable value of the Bible to each one of us and the tragic poverty of the life or the home that neglects the Bible, that is not familiar with the Bible. I've always felt this way, but in this series, which I have been in since January 1, it seems to me that I have been at times almost overwhelmed with the irrational fact that there are many Americans, even church members, who are abysmally ignorant of this gift from God, the Bible, and thereby are dooming their souls to indescribable poverty and are depriving themselves of the riches, of the resources of Almighty God. How is it possible that we would neglect this book, that intelligent men would neglect this absolutely incredible phenomenon of history and literature? God grant that somehow this morning, in these moments, we may realize afresh the significance of this word in our lives. Being born again, declares Peter, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then, just at the end of the passage, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, Peter shows us in this passage that our faith as Christians, our assurance of life everlasting, of life beyond the grave, of immortality, is thoroughly based upon the work of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The work and the Word. He begins, so far as our purpose is concerned this morning, in the 18th verse with these words. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What Peter is saying here is, you cannot buy eternal life as with silver and gold, and you cannot work to earn eternal life through traditional ways. We are redeemed not by corruptible or perishable or transient things, as, for example, silver and gold. How could that which is corruptible purchase incorruptible? How could that which is perishable purchase imperishable? How could that which is transient purchase eternal life? Think it through. What do we have in ourselves to buy infinity? What do we have to offer for perfection? That's the focus of Peter's words. In the light of that which God offers as a free gift in His Son, Jesus Christ, the idea that men could buy this with silver or gold, all the silver and the gold in history, in the world, which after all belongs to Him anyway in the first place. He put it there. And we just use it. What good could we do? What virtue, what merit could we possibly perform to deserve a gift which could only be purchased by a perfect sacrifice? I mentioned some time ago, in fact, I mention it often because I get kind of angry every time I think about it, a sign on the entrance to a parking lot of a church, a large church in Los Angeles, California. This parking lot reserved for the patrons of this church. Now we patronize Almighty God. if I were God, I'd send a thunderbolt to blast that building and parking lot to kingdom come. The consummate impertinence of such a sign on a church parking lot. Patrons. As though eternal life were a symphonic season, or a cultural organization, or an art gallery. What unmitigated impertinence. And in the light of God's perfection and the eternal life which He proffers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does your silver and gold look like? Your little good deeds, your nice behavior, your respectability in mind. What are we thinking of? We are not redeemed by corruptible things as of silver and gold. And we are not redeemed by vain or empty or futile conversation. The old English word suggesting conduct or living, handed down by tradition from our fathers. Now, of course, Peter would be thinking of especially of the traditions of the Pharisees. Those traditions which had so enslaved him that he had to have a special vision from God to be willing to go to a Gentile to win him for the kingdom. Those traditions which caused the first council of the church to meet, as it is recorded in Acts 15. Those traditions which Jesus Christ said had made God's word of no effect. You read the religious economy as it is recorded in Leviticus, and you're conscious of how complicated this Jewish system was as it was handed down fresh through Moses. But you become familiar with the economy, the religious economy of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and Leviticus is simple. Because through the years they had modified and emasculated the law of God in order to make it possible to do anything they want and still keep the law. Something very modern about that, isn't there? They managed to keep the law by the letter while their hearts were far from it. This is the tradition that Peter has in mind as he speaks here. These vain traditions will never save you. We are redeemed, says he, by the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is, a perfect sacrifice. And then he says something that would be subject matter for a half a dozen sermons. A lamb, says he, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Foreordained, provided from before the foundation of the world, says Peter. You see, redemption was not an afterthought with God, as though He had a wonderful plan to create a universe and an earth and put a human being on that earth to multiply and people the earth. And that people would live in the perfection that God had created for them and go on eternally this way. And then, to his surprise and horror, this human nature that he created in the first generation rebelled And God had to quickly, on the spur of the moment, impetuously provide some way to make the most of this nasty situation in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't that way at all. On the contrary, from before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, provided, and the author of Revelation tells us, slain from before the foundation of the world. It was as though the creation of man, his sin in the garden, and his redemption through the blood of Christ coexisted in the mind of God eternities before he ever created the universe and the earth and Adam and Eve. Now, what does this say to us? It says this, for one thing, that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Because the salvation which he purchased with his own blood on the cross of Calvary did not begin to be efficient 1900 years ago when he expired on that cross on Calvary's hill. It has been efficient, says Peter, from before the foundation of the world. That means that Adam and Eve, who rebelled, even before they rebelled, they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that when Abel, in contrast to his brother Cain, made a blood sacrifice that was acceptable to God, we are told by the author of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. This was an offering of faith. Abel did not believe that sacrifice had power to save him. He was simply expressing his obedience to a truth which had obviously been taught him by his father Adam, who was taught it by God himself. And so was Cain taught this truth. But Abel obeyed and Cain did not. Cain was offering God the best that he had to give instead of a blood sacrifice. Abel obeyed and by faith he offered the sacrifice, not suffering any illusion that it would save or had the power to redeem. But he was in so doing prefiguring and foreshadowing that perfect sacrifice which would occur once in history, but which in the mind of God had been worked before the foundation of the world. Now Abel did not know about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the virtuous life and the vicarious death and the visible resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Abel was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It had not yet happened in history, but God saw it from before the foundation of the world as having already happened. And this means, you see, that every person who has ever been born in history, wherever, however, under whatever circumstances, could have been redeemed by the blood of Christ if he obeyed the light and truth of God, however little light and truth he had. Because it is a universal redemption provided long before history began. This is the kind of a thing Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 1. Though they knew God, who is they? Whole humanity. They worshipped him not as God. And wherever there is an idol worshiper in the world today, or ever has been in history, he worships idols not because he hasn't had a chance to know the truth. Not at all. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language where their truth is not heard. From before the foundation of the world, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered the sin of all men who obeyed the truth. This is the profound and glorious fact of the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. But, says Peter, he was manifested in these last days. It is an historical fact. It really happened. God acted in history, on the cross. And this act of God in history, on the cross, is the bedrock of Christian faith. Peter goes on to add in the next verse that it was confirmed to us in the resurrection. It was vindicated in the resurrection. And the glory God gave to His Son by raising Him from the dead, in order that our faith might rest in God. Oh, I don't have words to say what I feel. We who are really Christian ought to be optimistic in the ultimate. Because our faith is in God, not circumstances, not the conditions of the world, but in God. Hysteria, pessimism, and panic is unbecoming one whose hope and faith is grounded in Almighty God. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. On one occasion Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And as I pondered these passages this last week, I have just seen with my mind's eye civilizations rise and fall, empires rise and fall, kingdoms rise and fall, cultures rise and fall, kings rise and fall, leaders rise and fall, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word of the gospel which is preached unto us. Now notice the objective fact and the subjective fact here. The objective fact, redeemed by the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, given from before the foundation of the world, born again. This is the application. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again by the Word of God. No other way to be born again. No other literature can bring new birth. No other book. No other words. Only this book has the power to bring to new birth. born again not of an incorruptible seed, born again of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which is eternal. Born again of the gospel, which this Word of God preaches. Is the gospel relevant? Of course. Relevant to every age and generation because it is timeless, because it is changeless. This is what the church can't seem to learn, and not even preachers, somehow, sometimes. That when you try to take this timeless, changeless gospel and adjust it and adapt it and modify it to some particular problem or age or culture or situation, you in fact emasculate it. And in the interests of relevancy, you render the gospel pathetically irrelevant. Because it is its timelessness and its changelessness that is relevant to the need of man now and forever. One of the reasons the Church of Jesus Christ seems to be powerless, not only seems to be in many instances, but is, in our day and age, is because we have abandoned the preaching of the gospel for some other message. And I want to say that my task is to preach the gospel. There's never enough time to preach the gospel. There are never enough opportunities to preach the gospel. I must preach the gospel. Much as people would like to have me preach some other things from this pulpit. Unpopular as it may be to some. Why? Because the gospel is God's eternal answer to man's perennial problems. And if I didn't preach the gospel, I'd feel like a doctor who was trying to get a man's fever down while I allowed the disease to rage and destroy him inside his body. Because communism is not the disease, it's a symptom. And racism is not the disease, it's a symptom. And divorce is not the disease, it's the symptom. And alcoholism is not the disease, it's a symptom. And juvenile delinquency is not the disease, it's a symptom. And crime is not the disease, it's a symptom. These social problems are symptoms of a disease which is a condition of the human heart, a malignancy inside of the human heart, which only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is an antidote for. Oh, you see, our faith, our hope, rests on no precarious, eroding foundation. We are redeemed by a perfect sacrifice. We are born again by an imperishable word. What more can we ask? What more do you want? Upon what do you rest your hope for immortality and eternity? Upon your dollars and cents? Upon your silver and gold? Upon your behavior? Or do you rest it upon the precious blood of Christ shed for you on Calvary? Have you been born again by this imperishable word? There's one other little thing in this passage which is really just parenthetical, and yet it's so practical. And though I've really finished now the message, I want to close with this 22nd verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth, obedience is a synonym for believing. To believe is to obey. To obey is to believe in the New Testament sense. Seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth, unto unfeigned love, unhypocritical, simple, uncomplicated love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Isn't it amazing? Right in the middle of these two profound statements, redeemed by the blood of Christ, born again of the imperishable Word of God, Peter brings this out, almost parenthetically. Love. Somebody dislikes you. Somebody is mistreating you. Somebody is sticking a knife in your back. And you want to get revenge. You want to get even. You want to blast them. Listen. Ask Christ to fill your heart with love for them. Pray for them. Love them.